Well, good morning. Welcome again to this service, the live stream from Bethel Gosynen. Hope you've had a good week. You're welcome, those who are normally our regular attenders, as well as those who perhaps are listening in the community and those who live outside the area of Swansea as well. A warm welcome to you. So we're going to begin our service this morning with reading a few verses from Colossians chapter 3 to remind us that our life is hid with Christ in God. It is these verses, I'm sure, that inspired John Newton, who wrote a hymn, and the verses expressed the gratitude that he had for God, that God had saved him and rescued him. So let's read those verses together in Colossians, and then we'll open in prayer and sing our first hymn. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And then John Newton went on to write a poem, a hymn. Though many foes beset your road and feeble is your arm, your life is hid with Christ in God beyond the reach of harm. So let's now then ask the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, thank you for being with us through the week. Thank you for bringing us to this new day, a day of resurrection, a day of hope, a day of gladness for your people. Lord, we would ask that you would meet with us now as we sing to your praise and glory. As we hear words read from Scripture, as Sam speaks to the boys and girls and to the adults as well, Lord, have mercy upon us, draw near to us, and do us good for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Hello, I'm back again. So good to see you all on this Sunday morning. I can't believe it's been 2 weeks since I last spoke to you. It's flown by, but I'm glad it has because I can come and speak to you again like this. I hope you've had a good week and that you're keeping well. And I'm trusting again that you are there on the other side of this camera that I'm looking at and that you're there on your phone or tablet or on the big screen on the TV. But just to make sure, maybe you can do that shout for me again. Hiya, Sam, after three, and I'll see if I can pick up your voices coming across through my window, okay? Are you ready? After three, one, two, three. Oh, well, I think you've been practicing this week. You knew what to expect, so well done. I saw you heard the voices coming through loud and clear from Pentlandia. Good to have you with us. Gowerton well represented again. Echoing around me in Gosynen too, and I think actually drifting over from the Portmead area, I heard at least three voices. So wonderful, good to have you with us wherever you are. Thank you for joining with me again today. So let's go and have a think about what we're going to talk about today then. We remember last week that John brought us a message around measuring tools we use for measuring things, and we looked at how we can't measure God's love for us because it's so high, so low, so wide. And we looked at how amazing God's love is. And this week, I'm thinking about other things that we use to help us. Every day, we'll come across these objects. And it's actually to do with light, okay? Lights, different lights we might have around the house, and things that how they help us, and how we can compare that then to the Lord Jesus. So let's have a think. I got four lights for us to have a quick look at this morning. And my first one is this one here. Put up on the screen for you to see as well, to remind us what we're talking about there. The light. First one is the torch, okay? The torch. I'm sure you've got one of these lying around the house. This one's quite a handy little small one that you can fit in your pocket or keep it around the house or in a glove box, maybe in the car. And this is handy, isn't it? And I switch it on, look, fresh batteries there, nice and bright. And so this is handy. And I've had lots of uses for this in recent times because I'm forever now finding that things are getting lost under the sofa and making their way somehow under the fridge as well. And so it's really handy because I wouldn't be able to get there or see it anywhere without a torch. This is a nice small one, and you get some of the bigger. You might be able to take out camping or things in the garden in the evening time. And smaller ones as well, that can fit in your pocket even and keep with you on your key rings. So we've got torches, very handy indeed. But like we said, actually very useful when there's a power cut. And that's for good reason, isn't it? Because they don't run on electricity. We go hunting for one in the dark when we need them, and the power goes out. That's because they run on batteries. Just like this, we've got them inside here. Look, fresh ones ready to go. without the batteries, it just won't work. It won't be powered, and we have to change them when they run out or haven't been used for a long time. Okay, so there's the torch, something to think about there. We'll come back to that in a second. Now, the second one I've got to show you, let's have a look. Put it on the screen. What is this? I'm honest now, this is a light. It's a strange one, wasn't it? What is this? Well, I know there's somebody looking at the screen right now thinking, I know what it is, it's mine. Don't worry, boy, I'll get this back to you later. But it is actually a night light. If I tap the bottom, just like that. It's a lovely little soft glow, isn't it? And we can use this in a very certain situation. Might be that we're maybe a bit afraid of the dark, or we just don't like it being completely dark, maybe in our room. So what we can do is have a night light. And it's not enough to light up the room and to keep us awake, but just enough to see things that are around us when we open our eyes and to know that there are things still there. It's not completely dark. Very helpful and comforting thing. It's got different mood lighting as well, look, different colours. And it's just a really handy little thing. Nightlight, nice comforting light for us. Good. Moving on. Third light here we got. One we've all seen, I'm sure. The light bulb. There it is, the light bulb. Okay, very useful invention this is. You look up in your ceiling, I'm sure you'll find them there, or on the light stand. Maybe you've got them on your bedside table. The light bulb. Very handy. Different sizes again, different brightnesses. But of course, now it's all about energy saving, isn't it? So we've got LED lights now. This is an LED light, and pretty much they all are these days. Saving energy, same brightness, but for less cost. And they're very, very handy indeed, LED light bulbs. They're very useful, that is, until they break. Because you look on the side of the box, and it'll say maybe a few hundred or a few thousand hours. They don't always last that long, do they? And even if they do, they'll break eventually, and mum and dad will have to go to the shop, buy a new one, and get on the stepladder, put the light bulb back in so you can get light in the room again. A light bulb, so handy, so useful, as long as it's working and until you have to replace it. Good, so there's the light bulb. And now my last one I wanted to show you, I can't actually lift up and show you on the screen, and that's a good reason, because I'll show you what it is now. I'll put it up over my shoulder instead. Shining nice and bright, look at that, the sun is out. It's come to greet us today, thankfully, for today's talk, and I'm really glad about that. The sun, probably the most important light I've talked about so far this morning, because we go out for our daily exercise now, don't we, or out to play in the garden as things are, and the light will be shining down, and the sun is what gives us the light to see all around us, to see what we're doing. And not only that, it's a light that gives life as well, isn't it, because it helps the trees and the plants and the fruit and the vegetables to grow. It's a light that gives life, and a really useful light. But even the sun, as powerful it is, has got its limits. Because did you know that right now, while it's lovely and sunny here, well, there's a place on Earth, we say down under, don't we, in Australia. It's the other side of the Earth to us, and it's night time there. They'll be fast asleep now. And there it's night time, but in 12 hours' time, it'll be night time here, and it'll be daytime there. That's because the sun can only shine on one half of the Earth at any one time. So even the sun, as powerful as it is, can only shine, as its limits, can only shine on one half of the Earth at a time. So there's the four lights I wanted us to talk about, think about. And we're going to come back to them now as we think about the Lord Jesus. And how can we compare that now to Jesus? What can we say about the Lord Jesus? Well, there's a verse I'm sure you're all shouting at your screen now, or thinking about, at least in your minds. And it's this verse, isn't it, from the book of John. John chapter 8, verse 12. And I tell you what, let's make it nice and big. And we read it together after three, and then we'll have a think about it quickly. Ready? 1, 2, 3. John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Wonderful. Thank you. Reading along with me there. So, this wonderful verse, isn't it? It talks about Jesus being the light of the world. We've talked about different lights and how they help us today. Well, Jesus says that he is the light. And I just want to think about three quick things as we compare them to those lights we talked about. Jesus said he's the light of the world. And there's that lovely little phrase there, isn't it? Where he says, whoever follows me, whoever has his light, will never walk in darkness. So it's a light we can say is the only light that we need. We looked at the torch, isn't it? How it helps us look in our own personal space under things that we can't otherwise see. And a light bulb gives us light to the room so that we can see the people in there and see the things in there. But we need different lights for different situations. Well, Jesus, we can say, is the only light we need in our life, to shine in our life and to guide us and to lead us and to save us. He's the only light that we need to shine in our life. And we can say that about the Lord Jesus, because he says that we will never walk in darkness if he is in our hearts and we're trusting in him. And the second thing we can say then is that it's a light that doesn't run out. You know, we talked about the torch, how it's got its batteries that will run out and we have to change them. The light bulb will eventually break. Even the night light has to be recharged. Well, with the Lord Jesus, it's a light that doesn't run out. You know, there's no energy saving with the Lord Jesus, is there? We don't have to cut back. He can run at full pelt all the time. And he will give us that wonderful reassurance that he's always there for us when we need him. If we need to turn to him and pray, then he will be there listening, because it's a light that never runs out. And thirdly and finally, we can look at what we've got here, the third point, and says that it's a limitless light. It's a light that has no limits to where it can reach. So we talk about the sun, didn't we, how powerful the sun is, and yet how it can only reach one half of the earth at a time. Well, the Lord Jesus, he doesn't have that limit, because whoever has asked the Lord Jesus into their hearts, he can be with them now, with everyone, all the time. Whether in Australia, Britain, wherever they are in the world, they can be with everybody all the time at the same time, because he's an all-powerful God who promises to be with us if we're trusting in him. Like this verse says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And just like the sun in the sky that gives life to the plants and to the fruit and to the trees and plants, well, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, we can say, is the one that gives life to us as we're trusting in him. If we trust in him, that he came and died for us so that our sins can be forgiven, and he gives us that life everlasting. So I can ask you this morning, are you trusting in the Lord Jesus? Is he the light in your life? And if not, well, let him shine into your heart today, and he will be with you forever and walk with you on life's way. And if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus, then, well, I can say, let your light shine bright so that your friends and family around you will be able to see it shining and sharing it with you as well, because it's a limitless light that can reach everybody all the time. So there we have it, our four lights and our three thoughts about the Lord Jesus and that wonderful verse. Thank you so well for listening so well to me this morning and for joining in with us. I do hope you have a lovely week. Stay safe, and I look forward to seeing you again next time. But for now, I say thank you so much, and I shall hand us back straight to John, and I'll see you again very soon. Bye for now.
Oh, thank you, Sam, for that lovely message about light. Now we're going to read together a psalm, Psalm 32. Words hopefully will be up on the screen for you to follow. Then we're going to have a short prayer as we pray for one another and give thanks to the Lord, and then sing another hymn. Now, the psalm we're reading is Psalm 32. It's a psalm written by David. David, we know, was the king of Israel. And the psalm reads, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while he may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. But may the Lord bless that reading of God's holy word, and may it be of help to us as we later look at certainly the opening first five verses together. Now we're going to pray. Let's seek the face of our Lord together. Almighty God, creator and provider, as we've heard of the light of the world and the sun in the sky, Lord, you're the one who protects and provides for us. We bow in thankfulness for all your daily sustenance of our earthly life. Lord, we also acknowledge you to be the one who is all-seeing, all-knowing, that nothing is hidden from you, and that all then is laid bare and uncovered. Lord, as we approach you with reverence, we also approach you with that note of trembling, for you know our open sins, you know our secret sins, and Lord, they are known to you, and we know this and feel something of our responsibility and accountability this morning. But Lord, your word tells us not to hide as Adam and Eve did in the garden, having disobeyed you, but to come to you and to approach you as we have read in this psalm. So we not only acknowledge you as creator and provider, but the merciful Father. How we thank you for the revelation revealed to us in Scripture that speaks of your love for humanity, for your pardoning grace. We know this about you. For your Lord, you have already forgiven us. You are a God ready to forgive, and you have done all that is required so that men and women can know pardon and peace in their hearts this morning. Oh, loving Saviour, we worship you for the fact that you came to us. We thank you that in agreement with the plan of the Father and the Spirit, you dwelt among us. You identified with us. You lived that pure, clean and holy life that we could never have lived. And you endured on the cross the judgment and the punishment that our sins rightly deserved. Oh, dear Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts through the Scriptures this morning. Help us, Lord, as what we have already read, help us not to hide our sins, but to hide in Christ. For we have read that you are our hiding place. Oh, Lord, may we not then be, as we've read, that impetuous and impatient horse running ahead into certain trouble. Lord, may we not be like the mule, slow and reticent and reluctant and stubborn of nature to believe in the promises of your word and to move forward in our spiritual life. Oh, Lord, preserve us then, we pray. We now, Lord, look to you to bless those who are in hospital today. Those, Lord, who are treating and caring. Those, Lord, who are administering the necessary medicine and helping people. Lord, we also remember those who are suffering from this virus in hospital, those who are in the process of recovering. We also, Lord, remember before you those families who have known bereavement and grief and sadness at this time. Lord, we would ask that you would help us to continue to be those who are willing to love our neighbour as ourselves. As we have heard, Lord, this week, and we'll have it confirmed again later this afternoon, that we will continue to be dutiful citizens for this next 3 weeks or so, as this further requirement is needed, so that, Lord, we can see our way through this difficult time. Lord, we do remember before you those friends and neighbours and others we know who are in care homes or living in sheltered complexes. For those perhaps who don't have the access to a garden or to the open air. And Lord, for those as well who have the responsibility of caring for children at home, juggling then their work, juggling their children's education, as well as the care for neighbours and relatives. And Lord, we would pray then for that presence, your presence to be with us as we face this another week. We also remember other essential key workers, whether it be in the emergency services or in the stores. And Lord, as we anticipate then perhaps that other businesses will now slowly be able to open, we pray for safekeeping in the going out and the coming in of your people. And oh Lord, we would also finally ask that in this time of change of circumstance, Lord, would you be pleased to change and to alter and to improve our characters and our habits and our actions. We ask these prayers as we say now together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Well, we're looking together this morning at the opening five verses of Psalm 32. It's a psalm of David. It's a psalm where he rejoices in the forgiveness of sins. Now, we know that David had unconfessed sin in his life, in a period of his life. He was guilty of adultery. He was guilty of murder. He was also guilty of deception. And we are able to read those details in the second book of Samuel, chapters 11 and 12. It's sad reading. Psalm 51, another psalm, is the psalm where we see David confessing his sin. And in so doing, he realizes that as he comes to a place where he acknowledges the wrong he has done, God will be merciful to him. And at the end of Psalm 51, he does speak about that he will then be able to teach transgressors about God's ways. And Psalm 32 is simply that. It's a teaching psalm in one sense. It points to God, and it points to important truths if we ourselves want to know the reality of forgiveness. Now, very simply this morning, we're going to look at these opening verses, verses 1 to 5. And first of all, we're going to look at the way wrongdoing is described, particularly in verses 1 and 2. There are four main words that will be used to describe wrongdoing, and they are aspects then of what it means to be outside of fellowship with God and what it means to be in the wrong. And then secondly, we're going to look at the description of forgiveness. There are three words that are used here in these opening verses to remind us and tell us what it is to be forgiven. And then finally, thirdly, we'll consider the responses of the sinner. And I can tell you them immediately now, but we'll come to them later on. It's either we cover up our sins or we confess our sins. And I don't know who you are. Perhaps I don't know much about your life. But I can say this. You're either covering up your sin, as David once did, or you've confessed your sin. It's only those who confess their sin can know forgiveness and peace. So let's look then at the wrongdoing, the way that wrongdoing is described in verses 1 and 2. We read the phrase, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin or iniquity the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit or guile." Now, it's very clear that there are at least three different ways in which wrongdoing is described here. The first word, transgression. Notice it there in verse 1. The second, sins. The third, sins, as it's translated in this NIV translation. But there are three Hebrew words, and the word can also be translated iniquity. And then, of course, there is this word, guile or deceit. What is transgression? Well, if we were to juice it down and give a sentence to it, a phrase, it's the stepping over of a boundary. That's what a transgression is. It refers to rebellion. It refers to a rebellion against rightful authority. There is the rule, and there's a deliberateness about it. You deliberately do the wrong thing. Keep out, says the sign on the door, and you're determined to either look around the door or out through the window over the door to see what it is that you're to be kept out from looking at. And there's a deliberateness about it. Keep off the grass. And what you do, you deliberately want to put one foot on the grass. So there's this thought then that wrongdoing is this deliberate sense of transgressing God's laws, being the rebel, doing what you want to do. No one's going to tell me what to do. Well, if that's your nature is described here in this Psalm 32. It was a picture of David. David knew the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not covet. Do not murder. But he transgressed deliberately. The second word here we notice is the word sin. Now, sin is another way to look at wrongdoing. If transgression is stepping over the boundary, this word sin is falling short of the mark, falling short of the standard. And it's very much, if perhaps when we have opportunity later on in the year, maybe to get down to the Gower, there's a place there you can go to practice archery. And so there you are, you've kitted up, you've got the bow and the arrows, and you're aiming at a target. And as you're getting used to it, you're shooting the arrow, but you're falling short. It's either going over the top or it's falling short. It's not hitting the target. And this is what this word sin means. We're not on the mark. We're missing the mark. We're falling short of the target. That's the second way in which sin is described here, or wrongdoing, transgression, sin. The third word is an interesting word, iniquity. Now, I can remember we would have had many years ago in Bethel Sunday school anniversaries, and we'd invite a speaker to come along, and they'd speak to the Sunday school in the afternoon as well. And I remember a minister, he came from Ashford in Middlesex, and he was preaching to the boys and girls, and he came with a bowl, one of these bowls that they use for crown bowl greens. And then he held it in his hand and he said, I want to tell you about this. He said, now let me try. And he went and stood, you know, how Bethel, we've got those long aisles, haven't we, downstairs. And he went to bowl this ball up the aisle. And he said, now I'm going to try and bowl it straight. And however best he tried to do it, it tended to wave, to swerve and hit the sides. And he said, this is exactly what this word iniquity means. There is this bias in a ball, in a weight. That is why you see them curling. There's a bias in it and it makes it curl. Well, that's true of us as well by nature. There is something about us. There is a propensity. There is a bent. There is a leaning. There is a tendency, an inclination to do wrong. It comes naturally to us. None of us have to learn how to lie. None of us have to learn how to do wrong. It comes naturally. I'm going to read a book about it. Particularly, we notice this as true of ourselves when we're on our own. And I want to press this point. If you're a young person this morning, or perhaps if you're someone older, what you are is what you are when you're on your own. When there's no one to question you, or when you think there's no one to question you, when there's no one who sees what you are doing or what you're saying. What a man is in his private moments is a much more realistic picture of what his nature is as than how he comes across in his public appearances. You see, we can put on a show and put on an act before everybody else. We can be so nice, so neighbourly. But what are we like when we're on our own? Then we see something of this iniquity, this bent, this crookedness in our nature. And then fourthly, you have this word deceit here, or guile. It's the insincerity now of half answering a question. Or when somebody asks you, did you do this? Have you done that? Why is this? You joke it off and you seek to prevent people from getting too close to question you or to ask you about things. There's a cunning in the pretense, acting as if nothing is wrong. That could be something that can happen to each and every one of us. I can think of talking to a man who about a subject similar to what we're talking about here with David's sin, and in general conversation, all of a sudden, his face went quite white. And it was quite a while until his colour recovered. It was years after that the truth came out, that the things I was talking to him about in general manner was actually completely true about himself at that time. These words then together, transgression, sin, iniquity and guile, they describe the unregenerate nature of mankind. So as we said, it's a stepping over, it's a falling short, it's crooked ways, and also then the cunning to cover up what is wrong. And that is something we see on a daily basis, perhaps in our relationships one with another. Now, having said that, we go on to read, blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose iniquity or sin the Lord does not count against him. So let's secondly now come to this picture of the pardon being described, forgiveness being described. And again, you notice here in verses 1 and 2, there are three words that help us to understand the picture of it. Psalm 1, we know, is a lovely psalm that tells us of the blessedness of the person who is walking in the ways of God. Blessed is the man who loves God's word and follows his word and doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. You know the psalm so well. That's the positive aspect. But here now, this Psalm 32 speaks of the blessedness of the lawbreaker who comes to a place of confessing his sin and knowing forgiveness. Notice the three words, forgiven, covered, and not counted against or imputed, the old King James Version. The word forgiven carries with it the thought of a burden being lifted or removed. Every sin, every rebellious thought, every crooked action, every cunning cover-up is very much like a pebble that you have to put in a rucksack. During the summer, when we're down often in Pembrokeshire, I noticed numbers of pebbles on the beach. And what people have done, they've got a black marker pen. They put their name on the pebble. They put the date. They've put the place. And they've left the pebble there by way of a memory. Sometimes people paint a little pebble as well and leave it there as a keepsake. Well, as we notice those sort of pebbles, as memories and keepsakes, imagine that every transgression, every sin, every act of iniquity is very much like a pebble, and a pebble that you carry. It's got your name on it. It's got the offence on it as well. It's got the time that it was done. It's got the place where it happened. And the burden increases every time because you carry these pebbles in your rucksack. So this is why John Bunyan, when he wrote the story Pilgrim's Progress, was so correct. Remember Pilgrim, to begin with, he sets out and he has this heavy burden on his back and it seems to be getting heavier and heavier. Well, what was that? Well, that was all his unconfessed sin, transgression, iniquity, deceit and guile, adding up, continuing to become larger and larger and heavier, a burden. Well, this word forgiveness, this idea of forgiveness, carries with it this thought of the burden being lifted off the back of someone. Here is someone then who is forgiven. They are blessed. Their burden has been lifted from them. Now we know with our New Testament in hand and the reality of the Christian experience, burdens are lifted. Where are they lifted? Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. And this was something that obviously David then was looking forward to, and we are able to look back on, to the coming of the Saviour into the world. So forgiveness has this idea then of having the burden lifted off you. Are you a person this morning who has a burden? The sun is shining, we're into the spring, and yet you feel the burden, the weight, the heaviness of the wrong things you have done, and you know you need forgiveness. Oh, If you could know this forgiveness this morning of which the scripture speaks, the burden would be lifted. The second wonderful thought is this. There are words here, the second word, covered. Notice what we say, whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. What does that mean? Well, here is something now that is put out of sight. It's removed out of sight. The ugly thing is no longer in view. It's no longer in view before the eyes of the omniscient, the all-seeing, the all-knowing God. You see, some find it hard to go to certain places or visit a certain room because it was there that something was said or something was done. They might have perpetrated the act and they're now remorseful about it. They've not sought forgiveness, but it pains them. It may have been something that was done to you there. And again, that causes you to feel resentment and anger to the person who said or did that. And that again, you've not dealt with the resentment and the anger of it. But here is a lovely word. Your transgressions, your sins, transgressions can be forgiven, your sins can be covered. Here then is the sins being covered. And then thirdly, this idea of no longer being imputed, we read here, or counted against you. Now, we're in the accountant's office for this word. There's a bookkeeper. He has two columns. He has debt on one side and he has the credit on the other. And the debt is ours, isn't it? The debt, the transgression, the sin, the iniquity, it's our debt. But there is this picture now of it no longer being counted ours. Well, why is that? Well, we know someone else carried it for us. Someone else carried the burden. Someone else covered it over. Someone else took it away. Someone else bore the punishment in our place. The crookedness is no longer counted against us. The debt and the liability is cancelled. What relief. What a wonderful experience to know that whatever you've done, the thoughts you've had, the words you've spoken, the deeds you've committed, that they could all be forgiven. We used to run a youth meeting many, many years ago in Gosainen. A number of young people would come along to that on a Friday night. And they were all of 14, 15 years of age, perhaps a little bit younger, a few older. And I can remember speaking to them one evening and asked them how many of them, if they could have the chance, would like to start their life all over again. Now, you could imagine someone perhaps in their 60s coming towards, perhaps thinking reflectively about their life, looking back and saying, oh, I wish I could live my life again. But to think that youngsters of 12 and 13 and 14 were already in that position of wishing they could live their life over again and things that they would do would be different. Well, we know it's not possible. This isn't a computer game, our life that we're living. We can't sort of opt out and start the race all over again. It's one race to the end. But the gospel story is this. Whatever the mess, whatever the problems, whatever the heartache, whatever the wrongdoing you've experienced at this present moment, you can start again. There is forgiveness that God may be feared, that God may be loved, that God may be honoured. And that's why the Apostle Paul could speak so well about this. And it's the Apostle Paul who picks up these opening two verses here and quotes them when he writes to the Romans. Romans chapter 4 and in verses 23 and 24, he quotes these verses. So what a relief, what an experience to know forgiveness. We could say with that lovely chorus, I lost them where? On Calvary's hill. They tumbled and tumbled until they rolled out of sight. I was happy that night. Why? I lost them. My sins, I lost them on Calvary's hill. In one sense, we lost them and we left them there as well, never to return to them. And Paul quoted these wonderful words then at the end when he says then in Romans chapter 4, at the end of the chapter, Jesus came, he was delivered over for our offences to death and was raised again triumphantly for our justification to make us right with God. The sin offering has been made. The burden of sin falls upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He covered it all with his blood. He paid it in full. Nothing left to condemn us. Now, David, as we said in this psalm, he was looking forward to the coming Messiah, one who would be born of his one of his ancestors. It would be one of those who would follow him later on, one of those progeny. He would come, the deliverer. David is looking forward to his coming. But we now, with New Testament in hand, we are looking back to what happened there in the life of the Lord Jesus and his death upon the cross and his mighty resurrection from the dead. So we've looked at words that describe wrongdoing, transgression, sin, iniquity, deceit. We've looked at three words that describe forgiveness. The word forgiveness itself, covering over, and as well, not having them count against us. Now let's finally look at the responses. Notice them there in verses 3-5. David goes back to give the case history of his life. No details are given. You have to read it in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. But everyone in the nation at that time knew about David's life. There is this account recorded there, a season of impenitence when he wouldn't own up. He was covering it over, pretending it hadn't happened. There was a reluctance to admit his sin. He sought to keep quiet about it, to keep it undercover. And you read of the effect that it had upon him. My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as the heat of summer. There's something now we understand of the guilt, the sense of shame that comes upon us. Oh, we're smiling and pretending and carrying on and, you know, we're getting on with life. But inside, as we speak to one, to ourselves, we know something that there's a burden, there's a weight, there are ugly things that need to be dealt with. And what happens is, we know, a criminal will tremble at the very word police. Or he shudders when he sees a vehicle with a blue light and then turns around and realizes it might only be an ambulance. But it frightens him. Why? Because, well, he's accountable, he's guilty, he's responsible. And he knows at any moment, he's always looking over his shoulder, at any moment he could be detected. Any moment he could be arrested, he could be found guilty and imprisoned. We know that David covered up this situation in his life for well over 12 months. Some have never owned up to the wrong they've done. Some have never confessed their sin. They're still proclaiming their innocence, yet all the facts are clear and beyond doubt. Now, we're either covering over, as David did for that period of time, or as verse 5 tells us, here's the opposite. You're either covering over your sin or you're confessing your sin. Notice the word response. I will confess my sins, says this fifth verse. My transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And what we notice there in verse 5, those three words that are used to describe wrongdoing, David quotes them again. But this time he said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. So everything, whether it was a transgression, a sin, or an iniquity, all of the wrongdoing he had done, he confessed it. He said, Lord, you know all about me. I can't hide anymore. I'm not pretending anymore. Forgive me, cleanse me, give me a fresh start. Pardon me. You see, it is this simple case that only the repentant sinner can know the blessedness of forgiveness. Simply asked, when was the last time you looked to God and asked him to pardon you for your sin? You may never have done so. Well, until you do so, you'll never know this joy that the psalmist is speaking about, of forgiveness and of peace with God. Spurgeon, who was a preacher at the end of the 19th century, preached on this verse. And he said, with regards to these words, transgression, sin and iniquity, they are like a three-headed dog that at the gates of hell will recognize you. They've met you before. They've been your master. You've been its master. You've indulged yourself. And there they are. And they see you. They're wagging their tails and they're woofing in recognition of you. Now, do you want that? Or do you want to know that your sins are forgiven? No one's going to mention it all. It's under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Lord Jesus alone who bids us to wave goodbye to these things and to come to a place of repentance and of faith. One other commentator, Alexander McLaren, said, the kiss of God's forgiveness sucks the poison of sin out of the wounds of our hearts. Imagine that. The kiss of God's forgiveness. Have you known the kiss now at the moment? We are missing, aren't we, the hugs and the embraces, all right, within the context of our immediate family. But are those what we normally give a hug to and give a kiss on the cheek? We know nothing. We're missing it. My friend, are you missing the big hug, the big kiss, the embrace of God as that prodigal son returned in that story that Jesus spoke about? Will you know this morning that you can be pardoned, you can be forgiven, that your sins, if they are confessed, can be wiped away? Oh, I pray that you will come to know this. If you've not yet known it, pray that prayer this morning. Lord, you know all about me. I cannot hide anymore. I'm no longer hiding in my sin. I'm hiding in thee, as this verse told us. Don't be like the mule. Don't be like that horse that we mentioned there. Don't be like that. Don't be impatient. Don't be stubborn. Confess your sin and trust in the Saviour. May God bless these simple thoughts to our hearts, and may it lead us to salvation and the joy of forgiveness in our lives. Those in prayer together, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask our prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, thank you for joining with us in this act of worship this morning. God bless you.